Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hey, Phil, how are you doing this evening?
Great.
It's good to be back here with you again.
Yeah, it's great to be here, and I'm feeling really excited about this time of year in this series that we're going to start today, which is basically going to be the last week of Jesus's earthly life.
Yes.
Actually, the last 5 days of it.
Mm-hmm.
And how much is packed into that time.
Yeah.
Leading up to his Passover in a literal sense.
Right.
Where he becomes the Passover lamb.
Right.
Where the blood of the lamb becomes his blood of that lamb with a capital L, and how all these things that were foreshadowed and prefigured in the Exodus actually come to pass in Messiah.
Yeah.
And it's an amazing week where not only does the crucifixion occur, which is this center of salvation history.
Right.
I mean, the center of salvation history. Everything leading up to that and everything since then has been based on that day.
Right.
And it was planned from all creation, from before anything was created.
Right.
And
exactly.
It was a time where things were gotten ready. The religious leaders were criticized. He explained to them literally why they were going to have power taken away from them, why a new covenant now comes, and there's just so much in those 5 days. And it starts on Sunday, which we call Palm Sunday.
Yes.
And it's been called Palm Sunday for reasons that, you know, we'll talk about. But that's the day that it starts. Interestingly, it doesn't start on that Saturday, which of course was the Sabbath. It starts after the Sabbath. And on, you know, the following Sabbath, the sacrifice has taken place. And the day after the following Sabbath was the Feast of First Fruits that year, where Jesus rises from the dead to be the first fruits of the resurrection, as Paul is going to call him later. At this time, Saul of Tarsus wouldn't be thinking those kind of thoughts yet.
No, not yet. Yeah, I remember when we were doing the shows last year during the season of Lent, and we got this thought about it back then.
Yeah.
To really do a series of shows that would really focus on Jesus's entry into Jerusalem and the preceding days that led up to him celebrating the Passover with his disciples, being condemned to death. And because we would always, you know, in the past, we'd always do a show on Palm Sunday, and we'd have to try and really
crowd everything in.
And I think the Lord's really giving us a real blessing here to really talk about this in depth for the next couple weeks.
Yeah, I was, you know, you've all heard me say, and Steve's probably tired of this, where I always tell people, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there.
Exactly.
And I was talking to this young lady who was in my office the other day and witnessing to her and trying to evangelize to her. And I was talking about the cross being the center of salvation history. And since Easter time was coming up, and she was looking at me, and, you know, I started talking about, you know, you got to think about the cross 20 times a day, because after all, you know, this is, everything is based on this, and you got to go to the cross broken, and you can't go there prideful. And so, like, my eyes were tearing up, and, you know, I actually had like tears running down my cheeks. And she said to me, boy, she goes, you're pretty excited about this business, aren't you? I go, oh, excited, is it the word? It says it's overwhelming. And, you know, she had like this look on her face, like, what a nut. That's why I always tell people, if you leave here and think I'm a crazy old man, I don't care.
God was anointing you with your own words.
Yes, exactly. Like, you know, I've had many people in the office just start crying as I've witnessed to them, and they say, why am I crying? I say, well, because that's the Holy Spirit convicting you that what I'm saying is true, And that time it kind of fell back on me.
It, you know, it does happen. There are times where, and I know that you and I both have experienced this, where we're preparing for something and when you're thinking about it, you understand the depth of the mystery that God's imparting to you.
Yeah.
And so it is, at times it's overwhelming.
Yeah.
And,
it is overwhelming.
You know, but it is those times where in the preparation, he is actually drawing me nearer to him through those moments, to have even a greater appreciation.
Yeah, exactly.
Because we're all called, God continually draws us to himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, you know, I remember when, before my wife and I came back to have faith in Jesus Christ, there were things that happened in our lives that we thought, wow, that was, we didn't really place it with God, where he would provide, things would be provided for. And then after we came to faith and were entering into a prayer life, there were times in our daily prayer where we would see, God would give us that little glimpse of, oh, that test that was needed and, you know, you had there was enough there to provide for covering that or other things that happened that we began to realize, even though we weren't walking with God, God was walking with us.
Yes.
And I think that's if there's anything that I think we should maybe mention or start out with this season of Lent is that even if you're not walking with God, even if you don't believe in God, God still walks with you.
Yes.
That doesn't mean that you can ignore him.
Yeah, yeah.
Certainly. But it's an invitation to recognize and maybe respond to the great abundance and mercy and love of God that is there throughout your life, even though you don't recognize it.
Yeah. When I was in my younger days, before being a believer, we used to go visit this aunt and uncle of my wife's who, they had 10 children. And they were born again, spirit filled, Catholic believers in the charismatic renewal. And I didn't know what that was all about in those days. And they had scripture verses all over their house, like posters on the wall. And I used to go there and go, what is with this? Why are these people putting scripture verses on their walls? You know, they're supposed to have pictures of their kids or, you know, pictures of the trip they took or something. Like, oop. So there was this one particular door that I used to sit and look at, and it had this poster from the book of Joshua. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Mm. And I used to look at that thing. Why did he put that on the door? I mean, that's a weird thing to put on your door.
Yeah.
And, you know, I didn't know Joshua from, you know, Mickey Mantle. It's like, I knew he was some Old Testament guy, but that was about it. So I used to sit there saying, I can't believe this. So then many years later, when I was studying the book of Joshua for the first time, and I got to that verse, I think it's chapter, 20 or 24. But anyway, when I got to that verse, I like put my Bible down, put my commentary down, put my notebook down, and I just literally fell to the floor sobbing because I thought all I could do was make fun of this. Like, why would this guy put this poster up on his wall? Jeez, this is ridiculous.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden, then I understood what it meant.
Yeah.
And I was so convicted. It was awesome.
Yeah.
And if you've had that experience, you know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't had that experience, I hope you have it someday. But this is, you know, this is a time of year where we reflect on these things.
Mm-hmm.
And there are seasons, you know, the Old Testament, of course, had seasons. They were the appointed days that were the feast of the Lord, and
right.
The New Testament doesn't really give us feast days to celebrate,
right.
But we know the seasons, and I think that that's important because it gives you like a rhythm in your life. It gives you a time to think about, just like the Sabbath came every week so you could stop, think about God, think about your life, think about what you were doing, take a day away from everything. The seasons kind of put your brain in gear. And this particular week, I mean, not this week we're in, but the week we're going to talk about for the next, how many weeks is it? Five, six weeks, is about that, because it's, it's clearly one of those things where everybody knows the story.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even if you're barely know anything about Christianity, if somebody tells you what happened on Palm Sunday, most people can tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Most people can tell you exact events that happened between the night of Holy Thursday and Easter morning. I mean, they can tell you all the events that happened.
Right.
But the question is, what does it mean? Why did they happen? How did these things come about? What's the significance? How does that impact you?
Yeah.
I mean, it didn't impact me for 43 years.
Right. Right. I you know, I grew up as a Catholic. I went to church, and certainly, you know, our parents are responsible for our upbringing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're responsible for clothing us. They're responsible for feeding us. They're responsible for nurturing us to become adults. And in the spiritual dimension or the spiritual life, parents have a responsibility to impart to their children the blessing of knowing God, because in God there's life.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about last week with your niece Julie, John 10:10. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly.
Yeah.
Well, the covenant is being inside God's family where there's life.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And as a parent, which parent doesn't want to give their child life?
Mm-hmm.
Spiritually, what parent doesn't want to give their child life with God, which is eternal?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a question that I think every parent should examine, because if you don't want to, you know, if you're lukewarm in your faith, or you go, oh, I don't know, maybe, you know, what's all this about?
Mm-hmm.
It's really a chance to examine and go, is there more? And, you know, a simple prayer, God, if this is all real, show me.
Mm-hmm.
Many people have prayed that.
Yes.
And many people have been very surprised at the answer.
Exactly.
Because all it takes is a little prayer. It doesn't, you know, God just needs a little mustard seed of faith.
Yes, exactly.
And he can move a mountain with it. But the, you know, the entry into Jerusalem, the exodus out of Egypt from, you know, that the Israelites experienced at mm-hmm. the first Passover.
Yes.
All of this is connected in.
Yeah.
And it's not just by random chance. You know, it's all part of God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said, there's so much there in that week.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we're talking about this.
Yeah. And it has to be Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus couldn't have been crucified in Nazareth or Capernaum or Damascus or someplace out in the desert.
Right.
They couldn't have taken him to some prison camp somewhere and killed him. Has to be in Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, right.
You know, the Lord says, when the people are in the wilderness and he gives the law, he says, you're going to celebrate this in the place where I put my name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not going to celebrate it just wherever you feel like doing it. So right. You're going to go to Jerusalem. The sacrifice has to be in Jerusalem. And you have the idea of Jesus preparing for the sacrifice, just like the people prepared to sacrifice the lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And these were things on the day that we call Palm Sunday, which is where we're going to start. And I don't know how far we'll get, but we're going to go back to one of my favorite minor prophets, who is Zechariah. Zechariah's got a whole bunch of cool prophecies, but this is really one of the coolest ones. We're going to have Stephen read, in chapter 9, starting at verse 9. Yeah, read Zechariah 9:9.
Okay. Exult greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. A just savior is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Now look at that. This is the Messiah entering the city.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talked about Malachi's prophecy of, you know, the Messiah will suddenly come to the temple, you know, and he went to the temple a couple of times, you know, suddenly he was there.
Mm-hmm.
Presentation.
Yeah.
Went there for the Passover and records and did other stuff. But now he's going into the city for the last time. And it's, you know, he's the king. It, you know, he talks about your king is coming to you. And unlike most kings, he's coming on a donkey.
Yeah.
He's not coming on a big white horse. He's not coming in a royal carriage. He's not coming in a Mercedes chariot. He's coming on a donkey. I mean, kings don't ride on donkeys.
Right.
And not only was it a donkey, it was a baby donkey. Mm-hmm. It was a colt.
Mm-hmm.
So the king's coming on a colt, and he's coming into the city. You know, in Psalm 2, verse 6, it says, God sets his king on the holy hill of Zion. You know, he has authority and he has power. It's his king, his with a capital H, king with a capital K, mm-hmm. is going into the holy city. He's going to be set on Zion as the king. So this is after a long, long wait, long, long wait, which literally starts in the Garden of Eden and is now coming to where Eden is going to be made up for. Mm-hmm. It's going to be where the second Adam is going to make up for what the first Adam did. And it's going to happen in the holy city where God puts his name.
Right. Right. You know, when you're saying this happens after a long time, you know, the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden to Jesus restoring all of creation, you know, back to God, reconciling this back to God is a long time.
Long time.
And it all, as you said, it all has to happen in Jerusalem where God places his name, mm-hmm. you know, right. on the land.
And it's a, in a way that you don't expect. They didn't expect the Messiah to come riding in on a baby donkey.
Mm-hmm.
It's a service animal.
Right.
It's a baby service animal. It's not even like a regular grown donkey.
Right.
And it's, you know, it's a sign of humility. Mm-hmm. It's a sign of everything about Jesus has been humility and humble because it's going to be the sacrifice. You know, we always talk about how you can't go to the cross with pride. You have to go to the cross broken and humble.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't show up at the cross and say, well, I'm here now, you know, you should be happy I'm here.
Right.
Cause I could have been a lot of other places today, but I came here.
Yeah.
So what do you think? No.
Aren't you glad I'm here?
Yeah, aren't you glad? I mean, I hope you appreciate that it's me here.
Right.
Well,
right.
You know, that's like the Pharisee who said, hey, thank you, God, for not making me like that poor schmuck over there.
Yeah.
I do all the stuff, and I got all the cool stuff on, and hey, look at, here I am.
Yeah.
Well, he said he went home unjustified.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was praying out of his pride.
Right.
Not like the other guy who didn't even want to look up.
Right.
And so it's a donkey. And, you know, it's interesting that he says he's bringing with him salvation. You know, the king on a donkey is bringing salvation. You know, this is radical. And Zechariah was, you know, 500 and some years before this happened.
Yeah.
That this king on a donkey is bringing salvation. Mm-hmm. We know what that means because we're looking at it 2,000 years later.
Right.
When Zechariah wrote that, he wouldn't have known what it meant.
Yeah, because it was going to happen 500 years later, Ooh. Yeah.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. There's all kinds of cool stuff there. We'll be right back.
Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known, reveal the glory of the living. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known, reveal the glory of the living God. Let the weight of your glory cover us. Let the life of your river let the truth of your kingdom reign in us. Let the weight of your glory, let the weight of your glory fall. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That's an awesome song.
Oh, that's awesome.
Who sings that?
That's Paul Wilbur.
Does he have a website?
He does. WilburMinistries.com.
Is there anything?
Buy everything. Make a donation.
Good stuff there?
Good stuff. Send him to the nations. It'll be just like you going.
Exactly.
If you give him some money. And he really has been going to the nations.
Oh, yeah.
Whew.
Yeah.
Latin America, Africa, Europe, mm-hmm. Asia, Muslim countries. Mm-hmm. It's amazing.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Amazing.
Anyway.
All by God's grace.
Amen. Yep. All he wanted to do was be an opera singer. And
I know.
Little did he know. Anyway, so interestingly, we're talking about this passage from Zechariah 9:9. And, you know, he says he's bringing salvation with us. And it tells, you know, he tells Israel, he tells Zion, he tells Jerusalem, calls them daughter Zion, daughter Jerusalem, you should rejoice and you should shout because he's bringing salvation with him. That's a happy thing. He's bringing salvation. And interesting, like we've talked about before, his name, Yeshua, means salvation. So the Messiah's name means salvation. You know, and as we like to say, we call him Yeshua because that's what his mother called him. But that was his name. And, you know, it means salvation. He's the God of salvation. And he has the power and the authority to bring salvation and bestow salvation on the people.
Yeah.
And when we're going to read a scripture from Matthew, and then, you know, we can talk about some of the stuff that's going on there and some of the messianic titles. But, you know, he's humble and he's emptied himself as a servant and he's riding on a donkey. You know, this kind of fits with Isaiah 52 and 53, where yes. You see this humble servant, you know, won't quench a burn, you know, a smoldering wick. And, you know, it's not a powerful king with weapons and armies. It's a humble servant riding on a donkey.
Right. And, you know, we see this all through Jesus's life. He's born mm-hmm. in a stable,
mm-hmm.
very humble.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a feeding trough that he's laid in.
Yeah.
There's not a lot of pomp and circumstance surrounding his birth. You know, we've talked about that on previous shows. The wise men show up. They're looking for the birth of the Messiah. And, you know, they're probably expecting this big party there because they're coming to, you know, worship the King of the Jews. And he's like, well, we don't, you know, where's he at?
Yeah.
And they have to, you know, as we said, Herod has to call the scribes and the Pharisees. And where's he born at?
Mm-hmm.
And they tell him. So very humble and very, you know, lowly beginnings,
mm-hmm.
but he comes as a servant, you know, and further on in Zechariah, I just want to read this from chapter 9, verse 10. It says, he shall banish the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The warrior's bow will be banished and he will proclaim peace to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the whole earth is his.
Yes. Yes.
And he's coming to proclaim peace to all the nations.
On a baby donkey.
Yeah.
And, you know, in Matthew 11:29, he says, learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Mm-hmm. You know, he's meek and he's humble.
Yeah.
Now, this is as the suffering servant. He's a servant. He's about to suffer. It's very clear in Isaiah 52 and 53, that there's a suffering servant. There's a suffering Messiah. When he comes back, he's not going to be meek and humble. He's not going to be a suffering servant. He's coming in judgment. But at this point, he's riding on this animal of service. You know, most people wouldn't want to ride around on a baby donkey. They'd at least want a full-grown one. They'd at least want, like, a little bit better animal.
Right.
And certainly a king is not going to be doing that. But his kingdom's not of this world. You know, he was there as a servant. He was there humble and meek because of what he had to do. It's the same with the lamb. You know, the lamb was the animal of sacrifice. And so, you know, a lamb is gentle, very meek. Mm-hmm. Doesn't really do much.
Right.
Can't fight you if you take it. You know, it's the same idea as the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist called them. So this is the picture. And, you know, if you've been there, you know, if you read the scripture, all four gospels talk about Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So this is, you know, this is good. You don't have to talk about synoptic gospels and John, you know, like you do with some of your stuff.
Yeah.
Everybody talks about Palm Sunday, all four of them. And he comes from the Mount of Olives to the eastern gate of the city, which is important because it says the Messiah, there's prophecies that the Messiah will enter the eastern gate of the city. And he comes down the Mount of Olives there. At that time, there was a land bridge that connected the eastern gate to the Mount of Olives so he could ride right in. Now there's the Kidron Valley is there.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Ottoman Turks controlled Jerusalem, they blocked up the eastern gate with stones.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like cemented in. So they thought that would keep the Messiah out. But, you know, what can we do? That might keep Muhammad out, but it's not going to keep the Messiah out.
And, man-made obstacles.
Man-made obstacles, yeah. And so this is a really, really important day because now he's going from the Mount of Olives into the city. When the prophet Ezekiel has a vision of the Shekinah glory leaving the temple just before the Babylonians came to destroy it, just before the Babylonians destroyed it. And he saw the Shekinah leave the temple, go out the eastern gate to the Mount of Olives, and then go up into heaven, kind of like Jesus' ascension. Well, now he comes from the Mount of Olives into the city.
Yeah.
He's the Shekinah, but now he's going into the city as this humble servant.
Yeah. For the listeners who want to know what passage of Ezekiel, do you know which one?
I don't remember.
You don't remember? Okay. Okay. We'll give that to you for your homework next week.
Yes.
So, you know, and that's a really important point that you bring up is that, like you said, Ezekiel sees God's presence leaving and going back up into heaven. And here comes Jesus riding in, the Messiah. And it's similar to what Jesus tells, is it Nathaniel? You will see the Son of Man ascending and descending, or the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
Yes.
Where, you know, Jesus is going to ascend also into heaven at the Mount of Olives.
Yes. That's right.
In a very short time.
Yes.
So as we're looking at his entry into Jerusalem, where do you want to start? You want to start Matthew 21?
Yeah, let's go to Matthew 21. If you want to read verses 1 through 11.
Okay. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tethered and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them here to me. And if anyone should say anything to you, reply, 'The master has need of them.' Then he will send them at once. This happened so that what had been spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Say to daughter Zion, 'Behold, your king comes to you, meek and riding on an ass, and the colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the ass and the colt, and laid their cloaks over them, and he sat upon them. The very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and strewed them on the road. The crowds preceding him and those following kept crying out and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds replied, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Mm.
Wow.
That's awesome. Wow. It's Ezekiel, it's described in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Anyway, you can read that for your homework.
Okay.
We should do a show about that sometime. So this is Matthew's description. This is awesome. It's the 10th day of the month. That's the day where you go to look at the lambs you want to buy for sacrifice. Because Passover's coming. The Pesach is coming. The lambs are publicly shown. Because if you don't have your own lamb, you got to go buy one somewhere. Mm-hmm. Every family's got to do it.
Right.
And if your family's not big enough, you have to join up with somebody. You know, if you have like a widow who lives next door, she got to come over to somebody's house
right.
rather than do her own lamb.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a place where you go look at the lambs. And this is the day that the true lamb, capital L, true capital T, rides into the city, preparing for sacrifices. While this is happening, there's people talking about getting a lamb. There's people talking about it's almost time for Passover. There's people talking about, hey, we got to get ready. There's people doing the tradition of getting all the leaven out of the house.
Mm-hmm.
This is what's going on here. And the true lamb comes riding in. You know, it's the only time that Jesus rode somewhere triumphantly in his whole earthly life.
Yes, that's true.
On a donkey, but triumphantly. People were with him. People were shouting. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But, you know, there weren't trumpets. There weren't shofars blowing. There weren't chariots. There weren't, fancy horses and all that stuff. But it's still a triumphant procession because of the way that he comes in with all the crowds around him cheering and praising. The second coming is going to be much different than this. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a different kind of triumph. It's not going to be, you know, I heard somebody on TV, I won't mention any names, but a famous TV person say, you know, I really like baby Jesus. I really like all the Christmas stuff, but you know, I don't really like what he says when he's grown up. So if this particular guy dies thinking that, he's really not going to like him when he comes back.
No.
Because this is going to be a whole different thing. This is not going to be Palm Sunday.
Right.
This is going to be
unbelievable.
I mean, it'd be great for us, but it's going to be unbelievable for him.
Yeah. Now, as you're pointing out, what's happening, they're going to look for a lamb. They have to procure their own lamb. Mm-hmm. And if they don't have, you know, if there's going to be too much for one person, then they have to give it with another family. But this comes from Exodus 12, where God gives, you know, Moses and Aaron, he prescribes the Passover ritual for them and tells them what they're to do, how they're to eat the flesh of the lamb, place the blood over the doorpost, because this is right after the 10th plague where God passes judgment over Egypt and the firstborn of every creature is killed.
Yeah.
And where the blood of the lamb is, those people are saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, think about this donkey, you know, he borrowed the donkey. It wasn't even his donkey.
Right.
He didn't own anything except the clothes that were on him.
Yeah.
You know, be very careful and very leery about the prosperity preachers. Jesus did not own anything, had to borrow a donkey in order to fulfill Zechariah 9:9.
Mm-hmm.
He was not rich. He does not want you to be rich. If you are rich, that's great. That's not a sin to be rich, but that's not his emphasis.
Right.
And he is coming, you know, he comes on in this humility with a donkey that he borrowed. You know, he lived in Peter's house.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the only thing he ate where people fed him, walked everywhere he went. The only thing he actually owned was the clothes he was wearing, and I'm not sure who made him his clothes.
Right.
His mother, probably. But he didn't really have possessions of his own.
Right.
And when he did earn money, he worked as a carpenter. And I'm sure people paid him for, I'm sure he built really nice stuff. And people probably paid him for it, did pay him for it. That's all he had.
Yeah.
He didn't sit there and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. So instead of being 4 shekels, his table's 12 shekels. So,
yeah.
And you better pay up.
I doubt that any of his chairs or tables were like even out of balance or anything.
I'm probably sure they were perfect. And so, you know, there's, you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you know, for our sake, he became poor. You know, he comes from heaven into this, to not even, You know, he didn't come to a palace, didn't come to the temple. He came to poverty and humility, even a borrowed donkey.
Yeah.
But, you know, and it sounds like, and I think they gave it back after they were done.
Probably.
Yeah, you know, they wouldn't have kept it.
Yeah, no.
He would have said, listen, you know, take that donkey back to Levi over there because it was nice he let me use it. But, you know, this was all kind of, you know, prefigured. He says, you're going to go there and you're going to find the colt tied to, you know, tied up to something. Just untie him and bring him here. Like he knew it was there.
And if somebody says something, hey, just tell him the master has need of it.
That's right. So yeah. this was prepared. Long before an eternity, this particular day.
Yeah.
And this is why we're going to, if we get to Luke's gospel about this, we'll see this really cool thing about the stones singing, because this has been planned from all eternity to have this particular day. This triumphal entry on this dumpy little animal. But, you know, he asserts his authority. He says, okay, you guys go get the thing, bring it here. You know, he doesn't say, well, let's go over and see if we can find a donkey somewhere. Or
he knows exactly where it's going to be.
That's right. That's right. They don't bring one from Galilee. They don't, you know, he knows exactly where this one's going to be. We don't know who owned it, but, you know, it's pretty cool. Because afterwards, if the person who owned it became a believer, he said, hey, he rode in on my donkey.
Yeah.
It's a donkey right over here. That's pretty cool. Yeah. And it doesn't sound like a lot of preparation was made physically, because it like happens on the run.
Mm-hmm.
They're on the Mount of Olives, little town there, Bethpage. And he says, oh, go over there and you're going to find a donkey.
Yeah.
They don't plan this out like weeks before.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, there's sometimes commentary where people wonder, did Jesus know his mission? Did he know mm-hmm. who he was?
Mm-hmm.
Now, yeah. I think this is a passage that gives us a little bit of clarity that he knew his mission.
Yes.
He knew what he was here for.
Yes.
He even knew that there was a donkey that was going to be there for him.
Mm-hmm.
Even when he says, you know, when they're preparing for the Last Supper, you know, they go to the home, you know, to the house, and there's the upper room, and he tells them exactly how it's going to be.
Yeah.
So Jesus knows what his mission is. Mm-hmm. He knows who he is, mm-hmm. and he knows what's there, the provisions that are there to accomplish it and fulfill it.
Yeah. And he knows that this is the time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He's not thinking, oh, well, after Passover's over, we'll go back to Galilee.
Yeah.
Because he knows.
He knows this is the one.
This is the one.
Because as a Jewish person, he would be celebrating Passover every year.
Yes, exactly.
Just like everybody else does.
Exactly.
But this year is going to be the one where he's going to become the Passover sacrifice.
Yeah, he's going to become the lamb.
Yeah.
And so even though it looks to us like he just says, go over there and get that donkey and let's go, he knows what's happening. This has been planned.
Right.
There's no question he knows what his mission is.
Right.
Oh, second break already.
Already.
Whew. Remember, check out givetograceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Adonai Elohim
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So it says the multitudes lined the streets.
Yeah.
There were a lot of people there because it was Passover was coming. It was a pilgrimage feast, so people were filtering into the city. And by the time it gets to be Passover, which is Good Friday, mm-hmm. there's lots more people in the city than normally are there.
Yeah.
But now there's people, and multitudes are lining the streets. Now, if you notice, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the learned people, they're not going in the procession.
They weren't there at the gate and
welcoming. They didn't say, hey, here comes the Messiah. Let's go. They were not in the procession. You know, he's honored by the common people mm-hmm. that don't have any rank, don't have any title, haven't been to Bible school, haven't been to seminary, haven't been to yeshiva. They haven't been to anywhere. They're not, you know, Saul of Tarsus was not there mm-hmm. and the chief priest was not there.
Yeah.
And well, Saul of Tarsus will get,
he'll get there.
Take care of him later. So the common people are the ones that are praising and paying him honor. And you notice they're cutting down branches. You know, it's like the Feast of Tabernacles. It's like the Feast of Sukkot, where you cut down branches and you wave them and pray mm-hmm. and say, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Yeah.
Which means come and save us. Come and save us.
Yeah.
And they're doing this to him as he's riding on this donkey.
As he's riding it, yeah.
So they're waving the palm branches saying, Hosanna. And they call him the Son of David. So they're saying, come and save us, Son of David. Now, when you called somebody Son of David, what that meant was he's the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Zechariah's prophecy was he's coming on a donkey bringing salvation with him. Here, Matthew says there's people that are waving the palm branches saying Hosanna to the Son of David. So that they're acknowledging that he's bringing salvation. Hosanna, which means come and save us. And if you say Hosanna, it means come and save us now. It's like emphasis on when you accent the last syllable.
Mm-hmm.
And they're understanding that this is the Messiah by calling him Son of David. Now we know from 2 Samuel, I don't know if you took my 2 Samuel class, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you know, God promises David the royal lineage of Messiah.
Right.
You know, from your loins is going to come the one who's going to be king in Israel.
Right.
And he's going to sit on the throne forever, and your throne, David, is never going to end. So Son of David is the messianic title. So it's a royal bloodline. So it has these parallels between David's kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. And then they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which in a few days he's going to tell the Pharisees, until you say that, you're not going to see me again.
Right.
We're going to do a whole show about that because that's too exciting.
Yeah.
So these multitudes of simple people are praising him as Messiah, saying, come and save us.
Yeah. Yeah. There's so much here because, as you said, the religious leaders, the chief priests, they're not there.
No.
Similar to his birth.
Yeah.
He is greeted by the lowest of people in the community, the shepherds.
Yeah.
Who weren't allowed to, they weren't, you know, they were regarded as not the most honest people.
Yeah.
They weren't allowed to testify in a court of law.
Yeah.
And those are the ones who come and greet him because those are the ones who God sends the angel to say, in the town of David, this day is born for you a savior.
Mm-hmm.
And they go and find him.
Yeah.
The common people are there waving branches, shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. And they recognize him.
Yeah. That's right. They recognize him.
They recognize him.
And they call him Messiah.
Yeah.
Now, this is what's going to get the Pharisees upset.
Just a bit.
They call him Messiah. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
Which also comes from a psalm. It comes from Psalm 118.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what's basically happening here is the kingdom is coming in. You know, the kingdom is now, you know, in the world. The kingdom is about to become the new covenant. The new covenant is ushering in the kingdom. This is going to be different. You know, Jeremiah 31:31, I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be about the law. It's going to be about this. And right. So they acknowledge him as Messiah. All these different people were there, all these different emotions. There were all these different. And some people say, who is this? You know, say, well, who is this guy? Why is everybody making such a big fuss?
Yeah.
Like some of the people are saying, Hosanna the Messiah. Some people are saying, who is this guy?
Right.
You know, he's the glory of Israel, but they don't know it.
Yeah.
You know, he's the king of the holy city, but they don't recognize him.
Yeah.
They say, who is this? He's the holy one's not known in the holy city.
Yeah.
Which is pretty striking. You know, and in the book, The Song of Songs, it says, you know, maybe he's just another beloved, you know, but the common people knew who he was. The common people are calling him Messiah, which is really awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it says that, and the whole city was shaken.
Yeah.
You know, that this shout of Hosanna to the Son of David, you know, did it reverberate that much in the city that it just shook it to the core?
Yeah.
And there is this recognition that he is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
He is salvation.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they, you know, it's interesting because, you know, the palm branches, like, you know, for congregations or faiths that, you know, have Ash Wednesday services and mm-hmm. there's the ashes that comes from burnt palm branches.
Yes.
And it really signifies a broken promise.
Yes.
To God that we're going to, you know, love him and serve him and follow him with our whole heart, all our mind, and all of our strength.
Yeah.
Because they wave these palm branches, and in a few days, they're the ones that are saying, crucify him.
Yeah.
Not all, but some.
Right.
And so, you know, this season of Lent is really very significant in the life of the church because it gives us the opportunity to reflect upon on a yearly basis. And, you know, as human beings, we get distracted a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We really do.
Yeah.
And as you were saying earlier in the show, you know, we recognize or we celebrate these seasons in the church because we really need them.
Mm-hmm.
It's not so much that God needs them, but we need them to really focus on and remember what did Jesus do for us? And how did we, all of us, how do we break our promise to God when we sin?
Yeah.
You know, if I think my palm branch is still waving, I probably need to examine my heart before God and really see if I'm really waving it as high and as pure as I should.
Well, that's a good point.
You know, because any one of us can fall into sin pretty easily.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and this gift of salvation as Jesus is riding in the city of Jerusalem on a donkey reminds us of the humbleness and the purity of heart that he has to give himself for our very life.
Well put. Wow. Wish we had another hour to talk about that.
Next week we will.
Next week we will. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that during this Lenten season that you would seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.